Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Father willed to give us birth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. When the Pharisees with some scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they observed that some of his disciples ate their meals with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees, and in fact all Jews, do not eat without carefully washing their hands, keeping the tradition of the elders. And on coming from the marketplace, they do not eat without purifying themselves. And there are many other things that they have traditionally observed, the purification of cups and jugs and kettles and beds. So the Pharisees and scribes questioned him, "Why do your disciples not follow the tradition of the elders, but instead eat a meal with unclean hands?" He responded, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy to you about hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines human precepts.' You disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition." He summoned the crowd again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that enters one from outside can defile that person, but the things that come out from within are what defile. From within people, from their hearts, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm not sure what's wrong with our microphone system, but hopefully you can hear me now. Remember that over the past five Sundays, we were reading from John chapter 6. We had departed from reading the Gospel of Mark so that we could have the fullness of the teaching, at least the preparation of the teaching, on the Eucharist. So today we've returned to the Gospel of Mark. And now in Mark 7, here's the situation. The Pharisees and the scribes have come from Jerusalem to investigate Jesus, who is cast in a prophetic light as one having authority to interpret God's law. And of course, this in itself is a problem for the Pharisees. Now, Jesus' critique of the Pharisees basically is that they are seeking to honor God by strictly ensuring, for example, that nothing unclean passes their lips. But in this, they've really turned the law inside out, and at least seemingly making the law a matter of simply performing certain external actions, whereas the law of God was intended originally to be forming their hearts. Now, that's a reality that the Jews only gradually came to understand. When Jesus tells the crowd, "Nothing that enters one from the outside can defile that person, but the things that come from within are what defile," we might be thinking of something like bacteria or parasites, or if we take his words in a more spiritual sense, we might be thinking of something like coming into us like bad entertainment, full of violence and immorality. But in reality, in this parable, Jesus is not talking about basic hygiene or even whether something we put into our bodies or minds is good or bad for us. The word that he uses is defile, which for Jews means uncleanness. And according to the law, shrimp and pork would be examples of food which the Jews understood in the law to be unclean. The Jewish laws on uncleanliness were developed in the Old Testament, building on the ideas of what is disgusting. And God used disgust, which is actually natural for us human beings, to teach his people about what is good and bad. It seems that these laws were handed on to Moses from God, but they are not perfect expressions of God's will. Or we can say that in a certain sense, these laws that the Pharisees were trying to very strictly observe were in a certain sense provisional, just like the Old Testament teaching on divorce was provisional. But remember that in the Mosaic law, a man could relatively easily just give his wife a bill of divorce. But Jesus is teaching that there should be no divorce at all. So what Jesus is doing is, in this passage in the gospel, is giving his disciples a deeper truth than is contained in the Mosaic law. The true law, the law is true, rather, but Jesus is revealing deeper truths. And of course, one of the things that the Pharisees are having trouble with is, who is this guy to be teaching us about the interpretation of the law? Now, some parts of the Old Testament about what is clean and what is not clean make certain sense to us, but others, it's hard for us to see what could have been the sense of them. We can understand that maybe a sick person or a moldy shirt would be unclean, but probably none of us here could be able to figure out why a woman would be considered unclean for 1 week after the birth of a baby boy, but for 2 weeks after the birth of a baby girl. But then, as the Old Testament scriptures develop over the course of about 1,000 years or so, we begin to see in the scriptures references to a clean heart, to the idea that what God really wants from us, in us, is a clean heart. And that idea begins to spiritualize the idea of what is clean and what is not clean. So already in the Old Testament, we're getting that idea. People are being invited to look at themselves and to see whether they find anything, you might say, disgusting in their own hearts. So what we have is a law which in the first reading is said to be wise and intelligent, to be just and worthy of following, but it's a law which allows for a certain gradual development of understanding, but which still, at all times, requires careful observance. The way in which the law would be observed develops over time in the Old Testament. So the law is interpreted over time in a way that takes account of, if you will, where people are, and is leading them over the course of many generations to a new and deeper understanding. Now Jesus comes along, and he completes the development of the law, for example, in the gospel today. For Jesus, I think the bottom line would be something like this, that sin is the human spirit. Sin is the human heart that's gone wrong. Sin is not so much about distinguishing between different types of food. The letter of the law, without compassion, is ultimately dehumanizing. And that's exactly, for example, elsewhere, the teaching that Jesus gives us on observing the Sabbath. I think I've mentioned before, if somebody asked me, is such and such okay to do on Sunday? Well, I don't really know, because what I would say about keeping the Lord's Day holy is, the whole thing starts in our hearts. We want to keep it as a day that's different from Saturday. It's a day focused on the Lord. It's a day of thanksgiving. It's a day of of helping others. If there's a chance, it's a day of mending family relationships. It's a day of just being in awe of God's creation, enjoying God's creation. A day of thanksgiving in multiple ways. And precisely what takes place, it might vary from situation to situation. So I was talking before Mass with a parishioner and saying, probably to spend all day Sunday in a big armchair in front of a TV watching one football game after another, that would not seem to be consistent with keeping the Lord's Day holy, keeping it special. But watching a game with family members or with someone just to kind of develop the relationship further, I mean, something like that would be great. So I can't say specifically, but it has to arise from the heart, a heart which, in the case of Sunday, is a Eucharistic heart, a heart which is conscious of doing what's possible in one's own situation to keep the day special as a day of thanksgiving to God. True cleanliness, therefore, does not come from hand washing before every meal, as good as that is. I mean, that's a very good idea. True cleanliness can be compared, we might say, to a soul completely dedicated to God, to following, to seeking His will. So that's where the law, where that's where all these little rules are pointing. I think that if Jesus were here right now, and if we were to put His teaching in the language of our time and place, He might say things like this: what do you find disgusting? That person over there who hasn't showered for many weeks, who's digging through a dumpster behind McDonald's looking for half-eaten food. Do you know what's really disgusting? How about evil thoughts, unchaste behavior, theft, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, and today killing unborn children and calling it choice, or experimenting on unborn children, or thinking you can organize your country without any reference to God's will. Those things are really disgusting, and they come from within people, and people don't realize that something's wrong there. St. James in the second reading says that being faithful to religion, pure and undefiled, means caring for the weak, keeping yourself unstained by the world. And this is all, you know, totally different. Certainly a great distance from a purity concerned with ritual washing of hands or abstaining from pork. According to St. James, the most unclean or most repulsive act is for us to hear the words of the gospel and then to fail to put them into practice. And what, you know, what generally is most repulsive, would be most repulsive, is encountering something that is dead and rotting. And the more precious something is, the more repulsive it would be to see it dead and rotting. And what is more precious to us than our Christian faith? And without exercise and constant practice, indeed, our faith could become, in a certain sense, dead, decayed, and ultimately disgusting. The Lord is even closer to us than He was to the Hebrews. He's closer to us than He was to His chosen people who we follow throughout the Old Testament. And one reason is that He dwells in our hearts. Moses said that the other nations should look at Israel and be able to say, "This great nation is truly a wise and intelligent people." And of course today, how much more should people be able to look at Christians, people who say they are Christians, and say, those Christians are really loving, they're really alive, and I want whatever it is that they have. Since unclean means disgusting or repulsive, clean means the opposite, attractive. And this means that we must be doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word, as we read. as we prayed in the psalm and as we heard in the letter of St. James, we are to work for justice. We're to do what we can to care for our brothers and sisters, and we're to live by the truth that God puts in our hearts. It's supposed to be in our hearts, and therefore our lives are supposed to be animated by the reality of that truth. The word given to us is a perfect gift. We should not add to it. We should not subtract by picking and choosing which of God's laws to honor. We are, of course, unlimited in, we are limited, rather, in our ability to eliminate all the uncleanness which we encounter even in the church. We are limited in our ability to do away with a lot of evil, a lot of hypocrisy, and so on. But on the other hand, we personally, each of us, is unlimited in our ability, with God's grace, to become something, to become someone who is totally clean of all that, and therefore is, in essence, perfectly attractive. With God's help, what are we talking about? We each have the possibility of becoming more convincing than an argument or a slogan. You and I, if we became saints, even our little part of this world here would be vastly changed.